It's good to see everybody out with us this morning. We have a large number of visitors. Brother Adam in the announcements welcomed you. I want to join voice with him and welcome you as well. We are so glad that you sought us out this morning. Adam mentioned in his announcements that our goal here is to please God. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here. And we pray that you are encouraged, that you are uplifted, and that you learn more about what it means to please God by joining us this morning. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles this morning and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. I want to talk to you today, this morning and this evening, about two topics that are really opposite sides of the same coin. Now, the topic of this morning, it's going to be a topic that we hear a lot about, that those who love Jesus Christ and those who claim to love Jesus Christ enjoy discussing and enjoy speaking about. But then this evening, we're going to talk about, as I said, the other side of that coin, a topic that is, quite frankly, rarely discussed in the so-called Christian world today, but one that is just as important as what we're going to be discussing this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about God's grace. This evening, we're going to be talking about God's wrath. But let's start this morning with God's grace. Where does the very word itself come from? Because the word grace is not only or even primarily a religious word. So where did the word come from? Well, it comes to us from a Latin word. It can mean attractiveness, it can mean charm, it can mean easy elegance. And you can apply that to people. We don't often use the word grace as applying to people today, particularly not in this country, but it can properly be used to describe those who are attractive, who are charming, who are elegant. But as we look through the scriptures, and as we find grace being applied to God, His attributes, the way that He behaves toward humans, well, we're seeing something different altogether. Now, it's not going to take very long in a discussion with Christians when grace is the topic to hear unmerited favor set forth as the definition for grace as it's used in the Scripture. And I'll tell you, those who use that definition are not wrong. As you look through Scripture, it is very clear that grace means mercy. It means forgiveness from God toward those who do not deserve either one of those things, who do not deserve His mercy and do not deserve His forgiveness. So unmerited favor is certainly a correct way to put it. But as I've said before, and as I've written in the bulletin, nutshell definitions on topics that our God used the entire Scripture to describe makes me uneasy sometimes. Not because the definitions in and of themselves are wrong, but because such nutshell definitions cannot encompass the entirety of the topic. And perhaps on occasion, when we set forth those very small summary definitions, may cause us not to think too deeply any further on the topic. It may cause us not to reason too much further on the topic. In the future, it is my plan to begin a series of sermons on God's grace, to dig into it, to get in to its depths and to its nuances. That is not the purpose of the sermon this morning. What we want to do this morning is consider it generally, in a broad sense. And the goal of the sermon this morning is to help us generally and broadly understand God's grace a little bit better, what it means for us, and hopefully to help us appreciate it a little bit more. Now, the Greek word where we get the word grace is the word charis. We're going to look at two definitions of that word. The first one is this: that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Now, if we want to find the word used in that way and in that context, we can turn over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's do that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. This is what Paul says there. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So look at that definition, and this is what Paul is saying there. Every single time we open up our mouths, regardless of the context of the circumstance we find ourselves in, every time we talk, it should be with that goal. It should be to do, to provide, to offer what that passage is describing every single time. Another definition, Charis, I want to look at. The second one is this: goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Now, if we want to see the word used in that context, let's turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. This is one of the few verses that tells us anything about our Lord's life as he was growing up. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, and let's notice what's said there. Luke 2 and verse 52 says this about our Lord: and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor. There's that word charis. And in favor with God and man. So, there's a couple of definitions set forth for that word in the Scripture. And while it kind of gives us a point of reference to begin our discussion, here's what we have to figure out. How do these definitions, how do they fit in with the way God deals with man today? Now, when someone says, as we mentioned a moment ago, grace means unmerited favor, as we said, they are touching on a massive part of that topic. Because all of God's kindness and all of His compassion and all of His mercy and all of His grace offered to us is unmerited. It's something we don't and can't deserve. Now, we tend to think of that up to the point of becoming a Christian. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11. We're going to read the first six verses. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Romans 11, 1 through 6 says this: I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now, he's talking about the remnant there. And here's what I want us to understand and what I want us to think about. And I think this is so important for Christians after they have become Christians. We do not deserve our Lord's initial cleansing of our sins in the waters of baptism. When we went there in all of our sinfulness, still wearing that old man or woman of sin, lost, stained, we did not deserve what God did for us there. But here's the thing, brethren, we don't deserve it any more now than we did then. You see, the remnant, whether the remnant we're speaking of is the remnant who did not bow the knee to Baal, or the remnant we read about in the first century church, or the remnant who is sitting here right now in this building. We are all striving for perfection. And Scripture is quite clear. Our goal is sinlessness. So when you hear someone say, I'm not trying to be perfect, I'm not trying to be sinless, well, you better try to do those things because that's what the Lord says He wants. Having said that, who's achieved it? I can't put my hand up. So we're like Paul, aren't we? Those who are continuing to strive, continuing to reach, continuing to do everything we can to be like our Lord, but sometimes we sin. Sometimes we stumble and we transgress. And that means even now, even someone who's been a Christian for 60, even 70 years, does not deserve God's grace. And for this reason, so often in Scripture where God's grace is being discussed, the writers are speaking of it from the standpoint of His kindness being bestowed upon unworthy men, urging them to become Christians, to have their sins washed clean, and then to live a certain way after they've done that. Now, we're going to talk more about that last point as we go on. But remember what Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, there in the first few chapters of Romans, building his case to show all men need the salvation available in Jesus Christ. Well, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when we move to verse 24, or that's where we see the role of grace in this. So turn your Bibles over there to Romans chapter 3, and let's look at verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Back in, I believe it was 1997, a man by the name of Philip Yancey, he wrote a book entitled What's So Amazing About Grace. You may recall it. I never read it, but I remember it was really, really big when it first came out. What's So Amazing About Grace? I think the little we've already said is starting to show us just how amazing it is. You know, because God is love, grace is part of His character. It's part of who and what He is. I want you to take a look with me at an Old Testament passage here that I believe is just an incredible passage. Psalm 103. And let's read verse 8 through verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 8 through verse 13. This is what it says. beginning in verse 8, the 103rd Psalm, says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Do you think we don't ever find gospel in the Old Testament? That's gospel right there, brethren. Now it's explained more fully and how it comes about when we get to the New Testament. But those words would fit right into the heart of the New Testament. What we're reading right there, just consider what he said. And as we think about grace, verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Well, what if he did? What if he did deal with us according to our sins? What if he did deal with us according to our iniquities, gave us exactly what they deserve? Verse 12 said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Well, what if he didn't choose to do that? Because this is all choice on his part. I mean, this is God's the one who came up with the plan. God's the one who took the initial action. He's the one who took initiative here. We can't get into a saved position based upon our own planning, our own scheming, our own actions. We can't do that. God had to do it. So what if he said, "No, I am not going to remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. I'm just not going to do it." Where would we be? I'll tell you where we'd be. We'd be getting exactly what we deserve. Now, maybe somebody says, that's exactly what God's going to do to those who ultimately reject him. He is going to give them exactly what they deserve. So you tell me, where's the grace in that? I'll tell you exactly where the grace is in that. In the patience he's showing right now, allowing them opportunity to accept him. The way he said to do it. There's the grace. Do they deserve that frame of time? That open window? Do they deserve that? And that grace is in his patience towards you and I. Because as we said a moment ago, sometimes, though we strive not to, sometimes we might just sin. We might just transgress. And what if we do it in ignorance? What if we sin and aren't immediately aware that we did it? What if we're living in a particular sin and our study of God's Word just hasn't gotten us to the point yet where we recognize that truth? Can you see God's grace in that? Absolutely you can. Patience. Giving us opportunity. Never, ever disregard or ignore the grace present in God's patience and in his long-suffering. Those Christians who recognize it for what it is, rejoice in it. Touched on this already, I want to give another little definition that some have given for grace. I think it's a good one and touches on yet another important aspect of this. Favor bestowed where wrath is owed. That's an easy one to remember. Got a rhyme in there. It's easy for us to pick up. Favor bestowed where wrath is owed. I want you to think about that. Because we're not dealing just with unmerited favor. Though that is true. We're dealing with receiving favor where condemnation is actually owed. Think about that. I mean, you can simply not deserve God's favor, but then not really deserve wrath either. I mean, you can just kind of sit in the middle. But that's not what sin has done. Sin has made it where we don't deserve His favor, but we do deserve condemnation. This is what God's grace does. We live in a time where people are always, always talking about, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. We just want fairness. Just want it to be treated fairly. As it relates to God and what we are owed, praise God He does not treat us fairly. Because if He did, just think about where we would be today. You tell me, what's so amazing about grace? You know what grace means? Grace means giving. It is part of God's nature to give of Himself, to give blessings to His creatures, especially to those who are made in His image. Now, as I think about God giving, there are a couple of passages that come to mind. There's many passages that come to mind, but two that tend to be towards the top for me are found over in Paul's letter to the Romans. Let's go to Romans 6:23 and then 8:32. Romans 6:23 first. This is what the passage says. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn a page or two there in your Bibles over to chapter 8. And let's look at what's said in verse 32. Romans 8 and 32 says this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who has given more than God? Or who has given as much as God? Graciously gave us His own Son to suffer and die. What a gracious, gracious action. So when we think about God's grace, we have to think about giving. Because that's what God did. To an extent that cannot be matched. It also means forgiving. In fact, the verb form of the word charis can have that specific meaning, forgiving. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians 2. Let's read verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. This is what it says, Colossians 2 and 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Do you remember what the psalmist said in the passage we read earlier? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I will remove your iniquities from you. Look at the way that verse ended in verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, in the process of taking a spiritually dead soul and bringing it back to life, our God forgives all trespasses. Not because He has to. Not because someone forced Him to, and not because it's deserved, but because He is a gracious, loving God. And for no other reason. You know, it is one thing to forgive somebody who accidentally, I don't know, bumps into you at the grocery store, or maybe you're at a restaurant and the server accidentally writes down your order wrong and it comes out wrong. Although I will say this, eating with some brethren and seeing the way they respond to a server's mistake, you would think that person had just slapped them in the face. That's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable, and it's embarrassing. But that's a whole other topic. It's easy to forgive somebody who makes a mistake, who accidentally does something. Or maybe somebody promised they would help us and they forgot because they overextended themselves and they're very apologetic about it. Okay, it's easy to forgive that. But what about the person who just walks right up to you, demonstrates an absolute lack of respect, treats you rudely, treats you meanly, maybe even hatefully, and then sometime later comes up to you, "Look, I shouldn't have acted that way, I'm sorry." You think to yourself, well, you've acted that way before and you've apologized. This just kind of seems to be the type of individual that you are. Am I expected to forgive that person? Yeah, because God does it all the time. God does it all the time. See, we don't always know. Perhaps this is the time that individual really is making a commitment to change. We don't know that. But we do know this. We've had to go to God more times than we can count to repent of some sin, to plead for His forgiveness. We've had to do that. And what if God, and praise Him that He's not, but what if God decided, you know what, I'm going to act like you sometimes. Because I can look at times when I wasn't really willing to forgive someone. What if God said, I'm going to act like that? So here you come up to me. And once again, you're pleading for my grace. Once again, you're pleading for my mercy. How many times are we going to go through this? How many times are you going to end up right back here before me and you expect me to give it again? You know what? I'm going to take a page out of your book. No. No. What a position we would find ourselves in if that ever happened. Here's the point that I want us to get, brethren. If we would expect to receive God's grace, His compassion, we've got to be willing to extend those things ourselves. He requires it. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Let's read 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. This is what the passage says, Ephesians 4, beginning in 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And you know what else God does? Continues to forgive. And so the recipients of His grace, of His compassion and mercy, must be willing to extend those things to others. They make a mistake, brethren, who conclude that God's grace is received without any conditions. These days, it is very, very popular to hear emphasized the come as you are aspect of conversion, of salvation. And I believe, though Scripture doesn't use those exact words, I believe that's exactly what Scripture teaches. But you know what it doesn't teach? Stay as you are. And that's where people come into problems. So many believe that they can come to God. They can confess they have faith in Him. Let's keep it within the context of the Lord's church. They can have their sins washed away in the waters of baptism and then just go on the way that they've always been. Come as you are, Jesus said. He never said stay as you are. In fact, quite the opposite is true. And that means we have to understand grace means training. God expects those who have been recipients of His grace, who have received it, to live a certain life. Perhaps the most neglected passage in all of the Bible that deals with God's grace is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let's turn our Bibles there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It doesn't stop at verse 11. Let's keep going. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Brethren, we have to come to Christ as we are. All right? When somebody comes to the Lord to receive baptism, to have their sins washed clean, they have to come as they are. They can't do anything to remove the sin staining their soul. Only the Lord can. They have to come as they are. But does this passage seem to indicate in any way, shape, or form that is acceptable then to stay as you are? Absolutely not. And is it too much for the one who offered us this grace? Is it too much for Him to say, if you would receive it, then you need to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions? Is it too much for Him to ask that? Is it too much for Him to say, you renounce those things and you live self-controlled, you live upright, you live godly? You be zealous for good works that I have prepared beforehand? Is it too much for the one who graciously offered His Son to die for us? To say, if you would receive My grace, you must be trained by it. You must meet certain conditions. No, it's not too much. He's the one who extends it. He's the one who formulated the plan. He's the one who put it into action. Jesus is the one who died. Do they not have the right to say, if you would receive My grace, this is how you've got to do it? Do they not have the right to say, I expect a certain life going forward? Of course they do. The only ones who have no rights in this are you and I. And yet, our God loves us anyway. I want to look at one more passage this morning as we bring the sermon to a close. Turn over to 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. This is the last thing that Peter says to us in the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, this is what he said. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here's the question that I want you to take with you. Are you living in a manner that demonstrates you have received the grace of God? Your gratitude
your thanksgiving, the way you live your life, does it demonstrate you're a recipient of His grace? You appreciate it, you know what it means, and you are determined, just like Abraham, to be someone God can call His friend. It could be that there's someone here this morning who's not a Christian, who hasn't received that initial cleansing of their sins. If that's the case, you've got an opportunity right now to remedy that. But you do need to answer a question first. Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one? That simply means the one the Father chose to serve as our sacrifice, who came here, who lived a sinless life, who died upon the cross, who was placed in the tomb, and who rose and ascended back to the Father. Do you truly believe that? Well, if the answer to that question is yes, you've taken the initial, essential, first step. Your sins have not been cleansed yet. Be willing to repent of those sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized, buried, immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. No, there's no magic in the water. That's what God chose. That's the place He chose for us to come into contact with that cleansing blood. God chose it through His grace. No one has the right to say, no, I want to do it a different way. God said, do it that way. If you truly believe, you'll do it that way. And then you will rise up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. There is nothing more wonderful than that. If you're ready to become a Christian, to give your heart, your mind, your body, your soul to Christ, He's ready to receive you, and you can do it right now as together we stand and sing.